morning. This morning we're going to look at a passage from Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 44. If you might have noticed in your order of worship or you've been here the last few weeks, that we are in a sermon series where we're looking at the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and we are especially dwelling on the truth that Jesus is the appearing of God, that to look at Jesus is to see God. But also the truth that we as followers of Christ are called to bear witness to Christ, that Jesus is the light, the revelation of God, and we are to bear witness to it. And so we've been looking at these opening scenes from Luke's gospel to help us think about who Jesus is and how he reveals God and what it would be like for us as we imagine as individuals and as a church to bear witness to that, to point to that reality. So our passage this morning, before I read it, let me tell you, it has three kind of quick scenes in it. A scene from a synagogue, one in Simon Peter's home, and then one that we could describe as an evening of healings, of bringing the sick to Jesus. And it's possible that we could kind of quickly read through these scenes and not think that much about them, to kind of quickly go through and see that Jesus heals people, that Jesus does some amazing things. But what I want us to imagine or ask us to kind of picture in our mind is that this is a chance for us to see, as one author has said, a day in the life of Jesus, a day in the life of the Messiah. It's a chance for us, again, to reflect on Jesus' identity and his mission. But also these scenes allow us to ask and dwell on the question, why does God appear in humble form? When God appeared, he could have appeared in all sorts of ways. When Jesus arrived, he could have arrived in a number of different ways. Why is it that he appeared as one who comes in humility, who comes with a special attention on those who are broken and in need? The scenes allow us to ask that and reflect on that this morning. So let's look at our passage. This is Luke, like I said, chapter 4, 31 through 44. You can follow in your order or in your Bible. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, and having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Excuse me. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we ask that you be with us this day. We thank you that you've gathered us in your presence. Lord, we come as a people needing to hear your word, needing to be met by your spirit. Lord, we come as those who are covered with sin and with shame, we're covered with all sorts of fears and concerns, with anxieties, with doubts and questions. Lord, we come, and Lord, we thank you that you meet us. We pray that you would draw us to yourself by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Luke tells us that Jesus is in Capernaum, and its description is that it's a city of Galilee. This description speaks of its importance to the region, but it also gives us a window into how Jesus went about his daily work and ministry, that he was traveling throughout the region, and teaching in synagogues on the Sabbath day. I said there would be three scenes in our passage, and the first one is that Jesus is in the synagogue, and he is teaching, and we see that his ministry is one of both word and deed. This is important for us to grasp, that Jesus is one who came with the power, and his power is displayed in his teaching, but also in his actions of mercy and of justice. In the synagogue, he offers words of authority, and the people are astonished at his words. But Luke also tells us that in their amazement, there was a man who had a demon, a spirit of unclean demon. Now, Luke does not pause to puzzle over this situation or what it means that a demon is present. Rather, it's simply focused on giving us the idea that there's an evil influence at work on this person, that strange forces have invaded this life, that he is captive to an agent of ruin. And in the presence of Jesus, it cries out to be left alone, asserting that there can be no common ground between its kind and between Jesus. What have you to do with us? And by his word, Jesus proclaims good news, and by his word, Jesus confronts evil, those things that would ruin the image of God. Last week in the passage from earlier in chapter 4, we saw that Jesus went to his hometown in the synagogue there. And as the Son of God, we could ask, what did he come to do? And Jesus stood in the midst of his neighbors, those he knew and those who knew him, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus adds that these words are fulfilled in me. He's announced his purpose, his identity, his mission. And we see here now on this next Sabbath day, this next gathering of the synagogue, that Jesus again speaks with power, but he offers deeds of life, giving ministry especially to the marginalized of this society, those who are outside or apart from the community, to the demonized, to the diseased, to the unrighteous. He has come to the outsider, he has come to bring release, and he offers words of good news, and he offers deeds of mercy. In the context of a struggle, in a world in which there are things that bind us or that seek to break us, to mislead us or deceive us, we know those things are true, and we know that that was the context in which Jesus came as well. He came to bring release. The Spirit asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" And in saying yes, Jesus says, "Be silent and come out of him." This scene, we're invited to see that here is a man that is set free, liberated from this influence of ruin, and restored to the people. And reports go out all over the place about what Jesus has done. And Luke quickly moves the passage from that opening scene to a second one now outside the synagogue, that Jesus moves from this public place into the privacy of Simon's home. Simon Peter, one of his disciples. Now, if you're like me, you probably haven't thought much about the family relationships within the early church. And here, though, in these kind of brief words, that we're reminded that Simon Peter is a real person with a real family, relationships and connections. We know that in Capernaum, there are two sets of brothers from the disciples, that Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, this is where they live. It's where they have their fishing business. And as Jesus enters the home of Simon Peter, we learn that Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's there and she's ill with a high fever. It's likely that, if not all of us, almost all of us have heard the name Simon Peter before. He is Petros, the rock, the disciple called by Jesus. But we don't know the name of his mother-in-law. She might have been widowed, for she's living in the home of her daughter and son-in-law. It's likely that she worked hard helping to care for the family, to care for the daily demands of the household, maybe helping with food and meals. watching the grandchildren. But one day, she's not able to do any of those things. For now, she is in bed with a high fever. Her daughter Shirley would have been near her, applying a cloth, damp cloth, to her forehead. All we can do is imagine these details, for we know little about her. All we know is that she is in bed, very ill, meaning that she's in a dangerous state. Jesus enters into this home, enters into this family, he enters into these circumstances. Jesus enters into the house, and on one hand, a very basic and normal action, but on the other hand, a brave and loving and compassionate thing to do. For he risks being ritually uncleaned to the temple. He risks catching a significant illness. It's the sort of thing that a family member might do, one who would be willing to even enter into difficult places. Entering into this intimate place, this home, Jesus enters into the place of sickness, into the place of pain and fear. He goes to where this woman rests, and by his words, he sends away her illness and her fever. And Luke writes that immediately she rose and began to serve them. And I want us to pause in this second scene to see what her response is. The verb is diakonos. It's from the Greek thing that she is serve or to wait a table. It's where the word deacon comes from. She deaconed. And the second scene here is this woman who Jesus heals, who Jesus sees and restores. And he does so, he intentionally enters into the place of profound need, and he does so to restore her back to her relationships, to restore her back into the life of her people. And here in this small scene is a picture of the church, Jesus entering into our profound need, bringing release by his power and his mercy, by his word, and raising us up to serve that we may be deacons, that we may deacon in his name. She becomes a servant in response to the love and care of Jesus. Now, it's possible that we feel uncomfortable, that as soon as she is well, she goes and begins to serve them. Some commentators express displeasure that this is what she does next. But I suggest that it misses the context of what is happening here, the meaning of Jesus' work and his ministry. She's not healed and then simply overlooked or devalued, forgotten. She's healed and she responds with actions of gratitude, of wanting to provide fellowship, a meal, to affirm the relationships that she has been restored back to. The meal that she serves is like the meal that Martha and Mary served that night that Jesus had raised their brother Lazarus from the dead to celebrate and give thanks for what had happened. Or it's like the meal that the despised outcast Zacchaeus will serve after he has been welcomed as a friend by the graciousness of Jesus, inviting others to his home that he would serve them at table. This food, this meal is a tangible way to express the joy of what has happened, the restoration. You see, in this second scene, we see this pattern of Jesus' mission. The demonized man in the synagogue is released from this destructive power, that he will no longer be outside, but that he'll be brought back in. And this woman who was sick is made well and raised from her bed, restored to her household. Her response is not simply one of wonder or amazement, but one of hospitality and service. When Jesus heals and restores Simon's mother-in-law at the very beginning of his ministry, and it's worth us noting at the end of his ministry that he follows her example. In gathering his disciples for the Last Supper, he takes on the work of being a deacon, of serving. He sets the table, he provides the food, he even washes his disciples' feet. They aren't possessed by an evil spirit. They're not sick in bed. But he tells them that unless he washes them, they can have no part in him. Unless he washes them, unless he serves them, they can have no place in his kingdom. In this scene, this image invites us, this picture of the mother-in-law that points to what Jesus has come to do, tells us about the secret of the kingdom. that he has come for all those who are apart, all those who are separated, all those who have known the pain of being on their own, all of us who have given in to shame and into seeking out false loves, all of us who would find ourselves outside and on our own, he has come for us. But the secret of the kingdom is the only way for us to enter in is that he must serve us, that we must receive his care and service on our behalf. He has come to bring good news to the unrighteous, to the empty. He has come for sinners, come to wash and make us clean. Of course, that not only are we to be washed, that Jesus in this Last Supper in his ministry, he washes his disciples, but then he sends them out. He sends us out as well, that we may too go and be those who serve. For in that scene, as he's serving them, he says, who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it the one at the table? But I have come among you as one who serves. Yesterday, my family were kind of going through the day and thinking about what we needed to do and decided that we needed to go and do some chores around the house. And I'm not sure why in this case, but I began to delegate to my children the things that they should do. And one of my children observed, I won't say who, they observed that I was assigning lots of chores, but none had been assigned to me. And I said, hey, managing and delegating is hard work. But eventually I did go and help them, I should say. But I don't know what comes to mind when you think about serving. Comes to mind, it's often cooked and maybe make a list, but much harder to actually go about doing it. And I think it's worth us acknowledging and reminding that there is something about that, that even when we hear Jesus' words, there is power that he's come to serve. But we know in our fatigue or in our distractions or in our own focuses that often the idea of serving, even in our own household, let alone those outside, can feel the last thing we want to do. This scene of this mother-in-law and Jesus' care for her and his modeling of being a servant himself reminds me of a quote from a man named George Fuller. He's the former president of Westminster Seminary. He says, the world has always measured greatness by the standard of service, not service a person gives, but that which he or she receives. The world has always measured greatness by the standard of service, not the service a person gives, but that which he or she receives. The world has always measured greatness, measured life around service, and Jesus is entering into that very point and asking the question, who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who is sitting by serving? He changes this view. He makes not a subtle adjustment or a subtle change, but turns the whole thing upside down. No wonder that the disciples, when he washed their feet, were shocked. You can't do this, Jesus. Of course, because he was turning the whole scene upside down. What is Jesus doing taking this role? Jesus says, I have come to deacon. I have come to serve. And the question for us each day in our relationships is, what do we believe? Is the greatness of life measured by the standard of service that we can gather for ourselves? Or do we follow the way of Jesus in the incarnation and ask, what can we give? How does someone reverse a standard that has been accepted near and far, almost universally, that greatness is in what you can receive? How does Jesus, the Son of God, set forth a new way? And we see in this scene and throughout this passage that he does it by drawing near, by identifying with the humble and the low, by ultimately demonstrating it himself, taking up the vocation of serving, especially those who cannot give him something back. He deacons. At the heart of the gospel is that Jesus serves. He gives himself. Now, the role of a deacon is an office in our church, and we are led by a wonderful set of deacons who are called to lead us in generosity and service. But it's important that we recognize that that term, to serve, to deacon, is not just set for those few who are in office. But Jesus invites all of us to this work. The humble service is not just for a few, but it is the call for all who would bear witness, all who would follow Jesus in his ways. Jesus enters the need. He enters into the house of Simon Peter. He stands and speaks to the woman who was sick. Something a family member would do. Maybe even you think to yourself, that's not even something my family has done. What would it look like for us to treat one another as family? What would it look like for us to treat even our neighbors as family, to serve them, to enter places of care in their needs? Well, now the sun was setting and the day was ending, and Luke brings us to the third and final scene of our passage. All those who had sick with various diseases bring them to Jesus. The setting of Simon's home is no longer one of a private place, but now becomes a place of healing and of mercy, a great gathering. The sun has set. Luke tells us this as a way of saying that the Sabbath day has come to an end. Jesus doesn't have any problems healing on the Sabbath, but the people have waited. They've waited on the day of rest. They wait into the shadows to bring forth all those who have great need. And the large number is stressed by Luke's use of the words all and many. Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. The people are overwhelmed and they want him never to leave. Don't go, Jesus. But Jesus says he must go to other villages. And this final scene helps us, invites us to see that Jesus' ministry isn't only for Capernaum, but his humble yet authoritative care is for all the villages around. Jesus' care isn't only for Simon's mother-in-law, but his humble care and restoration is for other families in need as well. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose, Jesus says. How has God appeared to us? And why, when he appears, does he come in such a humble way? When God appears, he could have been born in the most influential of cities. He could have appeared in a majestic royal setting. He could have spent his time with the highest and most respected minds of his day. He could have inhabited a gold throne, costly clothing, things that would have tangibly said, here's someone important. He could have kept his distance from those who asked too much, those who endangered his reputation, those who did not give a good return on the investment of his time. But this is not the way that Jesus appeared among us. And this is not what those three scenes point towards. Why does God appear to us in humble form? And I suggest to you that he comes because he goes to seek the depths of us, the places that are unresolved within us, the places of pain and grief, the depths of our hurt or our shame or our brokenness. You see, if you're like me, I often think what I need to approach God with is my strength, the things that I can offer. Here's what I can do, or here's what I've done. But here's part of the secret of the kingdom, is that we are not ultimately to approach God in our strength, but we can only encounter him ultimately in our weakness. Sure, our resources and strength can come along to serve him, but it's in the place of weakness that God wants to dwell and meet you. In Christ, God appears to the world as an ordinary human, unremarkable except for the things that he said and the things that he did. And even when he said amazing and did amazing things, he seems to seek being anonymous over fame, seeks caring for the poor and the forgotten, over those who are powerful or known. It looks like Jesus giving attention to those on the fringe, those others have tried to ignore. Sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, comfort to the afflicted of heart, strength to the weak, deliverance to the tormented. God knows all about human weakness. He knows about your weakness and mine. He knows about the deep pains and the brokenness and the places of continual sin and frustration. And it's into such places that he comes to dwell and to walk among us. He comes in humility, visiting small towns and small villages, giving his time and giving his best to those others would ignore or overlook. Compassion for our weakness and profound need is exemplified in the incarnation, God dwelling with us. The evil spirits, they sensed who Jesus was. They knew. They saw his glory and they cried out. For Jesus is God in flesh, but in his flesh he enters into our weak places. In our passages, these scenes, they invite us. They help us, ask us to imagine, what would it look like to receive Jesus into our places of need and pain? What would it look like for us to confess and give voice to our weakness and our longing? And what would it look like to see and care for the weakness of those around us? To bear witness to Jesus, and as his church, to be people of mercy and justice. These scenes invite us to reflect on that and to bear witness to the one who has come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here in your name. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to encounter Jesus, not as one that we can offer all sorts of plans to, but one that we desperately need to enter into the depths of our being. Lord, we thank you that your grace is greater than our sin, that your patience and loving kindness is greater than our rebellion. We ask that you meet us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.